Good day and welcome to the latest episode of True Wisdom, where Andrew and I dig into God's Word. There are so many stories, there's so much to learn, and each and every week, Andrew, my co-host, brings us something special. How are you doing today, Andrew?
Doing fine, thank you.
And so, why do we study God's Word on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, really?
Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. It's important for us to have wisdom because there is so much deception in the world today. There's so much that requires discernment and also understanding. And God is offering us the antidote to those problems in advance. Proverbs 9:9-10, this is our theme passage. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:9-10.
Excellent, excellent. And before we begin with our lesson topic, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Can you pray for us?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us, your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and Bible study. Invite your presence to be with us, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, to help us rightly divide your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. So what is our study for today going to be focused on?
The title is Glory and Character. We're going to head over to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to be in 33 and 34, part of one and part of the other. So 33 and 34, Exodus 33, starting at verse 11. Glory and character.
All right, Exodus 33, verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle.
Okay, pause a second. So this is going to set the tone. In many Bibles that have little notes and dividers, you may see verse 11 as being part of a different section, but it really needs to be understood within this section. It's actually pretty critical. That's one. Two, in the King James, and there are other passages as well, but in the King James, there's a great deal of pronoun usage. And so when you're reading through there, you have to read thoroughly that you can get context, right? The second sentence says, and he turned again into the camp. You have to look carefully to understand who is being spoken of, whether it's the Lord or Moses. In this case, it's Moses. But it's important when you read to be sure to isolate who you're speaking about, because it can be confusing if you're cavalier or casual with it.
Understood, understood. All right, in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name.
Okay, pause a second. One of the things, you know, sometimes we're not sure how to interact with God. We want to be reverent. We want to be respectful. And sometimes we have feelings that we need to control. And because we don't want to just, you know, necessarily blurt out and say anything that could be disrespectful and so forth. And it's made more awkward by the fact that God reads minds, right? So while you're contemplating how you're going to discuss this, it's already a known issue. But I find that the Bible is a good gauge. It's a good source for understanding how you can speak to the Lord. Moses is speaking to the Lord pretty directly without being disrespectful, but he's saying, I need you to go with us before we can go forward. And if you're not going to go with us, we can't go forward. I'm not going to be able to go forward if you're not going with us, right? If your presence is not going to go with us, then you can't take us anywhere. It's not going to be effective. And look how the Lord responds. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, right? It's seen as a prayer. The Lord understands what he's asking. Again, his intent and his motive is respectful, and the Lord understands what he's asking, even though it may seem somewhat blunt and direct from our perspective. It is the intent of the heart that's being led. And so when we have concerns and we want to bring them to God, we should look at how people in the Bible who had good relationships with God brought them and use that as an example. Quote scripture if you must. I mean, a prayer that is word for word the prayer of a man of God is going to be, it's hard to go wrong that way. I'm not saying that your entire Christian experience is going to be just, you know, someone else's speeches. But I'm saying when you really want to unburden, you can do it as great men of God have done.
Well, now you see, I have a question on that, something that mm-hmm. always stands out to me. Because in verse 12, he says, mm-hmm. yet thou hast said, this he's speaking about what God said to him, I know thee by name, mm-hmm. and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, so my question has mm-hmm. always been, does it require me to find grace in your sight before I'm able to converse with you in this way?
Well, this is a way to answer that question is, does Moses have a conversation before he's found grace in God's sight? Grace in God's sight is a lot like the Sabbath rest, right? In that God rested, then he blessed the day, right? When God comes to us, when God interacts with us, he is exhibiting his grace in that moment. When God comes to Moses out there and manifests himself in the burning bush, he is already manifesting grace to Moses. Just that Moses doesn't understand or see it yet. Even when Moses is going back and forth and like, oh, no, I'm not the right one. You should send someone else. God is already manifesting grace, right? Because he didn't get into serious trouble. It says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, but, you know, better kindled than a roaring fire. We all have the opportunity to enter into that experience. And what we have to do is recognize that by grace we are saved through faith. So the grace is already manifest to us.
Okay. All right. I get that. So we're at verse 16. Nope. We are at verse 18. Mm-hmm. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live.
Okay, pause a second. The he in verse 18 is who?
In verse 18, the he should be God. Oh, no, excuse me. Moses was making that request.
Okay, good. And in 19, who is the he?
God is.
Okay. In 20, who is the he?
God.
So I'm going to ask the question. Why would we have to delineate another he said if the same person speaking as the last time?
That is a good question. And because nothing's in, I know oftentimes some Bibles will put when God is speaking, it'll be capital when he speaks of himself. Mm-hmm. So that does make it confusing. But the speech indicates, or at least the words in the speech indicate who it was who was speaking.
Mm-hmm. So here are two things. In verse 19, you see God speak of himself in the first person and in the third person.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Right? So one of the things we should always understand is that Christ always is the representative of the Father. He is not, it's not only in his earthly mission that he came to represent the Father. In his interaction, he is the member of the Godhead that we have interacted with the most as humanity.
Right.
The most directly. And so he represents the Father. Even here, where he is presenting himself clearly as God, because he is a member of the Godhead, a full-fledged member of the Godhead, he is at the same time representing his Father. And so he's going to, you know, the glory that he possesses in his person is going to pass before Moses, but he's going to proclaim the name of the Godhead, of the deity on a whole, right? A name that is shared by all of the members of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's one. Verse 20, as I read it, indicates to me that there is a 19.5 that's not recorded. Because the interesting thing is we're dealing with God. So Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And then God says, you can't see my face. Right? So there's something about what Moses expected to happen when he asked this question and what God has to tell him. I know what you said. But I'm going to have to do it differently than what you said, because you won't survive the thing you asked for in the way that you asked for it.
I understand that.
So there's this moment of silence where God tells him, I'm going to do all of X. And he's like, will I get to see you? And the Lord's like, no, you will not get to see you. But Moses didn't say that quite out loud, right? And so now the Lord says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And then there's a pause. And the Lord said, right? So there's an answer to each of these unspoken elements that happened between 19 and 20 and between 20 and 21. Because you'll notice that in 21 to 22, the Lord says in 21, but we go into 22 and we go into 23, and there's no more and the Lord said. It's just the Lord speaking.
Mm.
God has read the desire of Moses' heart and has answered it, right? And the pause was palpable. He wasn't just, you know, speaking through. I have a hard time saying rambling on, so I won't say it.
Mm.
He wasn't just speaking through a series of paragraphs. He said the clear statement I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And so Moses is kind of expecting. And the Lord says, oh, you can't see my face.
Right, right. No man has seen the Father and lives.
Yeah, live. And so now you have Moses in a place where I don't know if he's disappointed or he's like, okay, well, what does it mean? Like, what will happen then? And the Lord says, well, here's what we're going to do. And it's cool because the interaction, you don't see Moses actually say those pieces. It also, one of the things that I like about the interactions that the Bible portrays between God and his people is that God deals with us in real time. God transcends time, clearly. When you live eternally, time is not the same kind of element to you that it is to anyone else, especially when you're the one who created time,
mm-hmm.
right? But God transcends time, but he deals with us in real time. So if I'm going to do things that will disappoint God a day from now, he already knows that, but he doesn't act ahead of time.
Mm.
He attempts to persuade me to keep me on the right path. He does all of the things. He doesn't just like bide his time until I mess up so he can smite me. But he also doesn't get mad in advance because he knew that I would have gone south or done something foolish or said something foolish at a particular point. He bears with me until that moment comes that requires him to change his interaction with me in some way, shape, or form. And that's a really interesting thing about God's character and his mercy.
Mm-hmm. So verse 21, and the Lord said, mm-hmm. Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hands while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen.
Okay, this is cool, right? Because we sometimes wrestle with the concept of God being everywhere, doing everything, and you know, God, wherever God is holy. And yet, there are concentrations of God's presence that the Bible clearly alludes to, if not outrightly described in many cases. And this is one such case. God says, you can't see my face, but you can see my hand, and you'll be able to watch my back. If you see my face, the concentration of glory in my face is too much for you.
Which is in and of itself an interesting concept.
Yes,
his
it is.
Face alone but will kill you.
Yes. Well, but think about it. Think about when we have situations where we want to, you look into someone's eyes, you look into their face. How do we tell that someone is telling us the truth? You watch their eyes, you read their face. There's a lot that exudes from the face about the character of a person.
Mm.
And God is here saying, you know, we didn't latch onto that concept by chance or accident. That's how it works. And if you look at my face, you're going to get an intense blast of my character. And that's too much for you in your frail condition.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to have to go with plan B. Okay, my hand is holy, but my hand does not contain all of my glory in the same sense that my face does.
Understood. But he would cover his hand.
Mm-hmm.
He would use his hand to cover him.
But yeah, why? So some sort of a.
Yeah, why need to pass by?
Why? Because otherwise you'd have to stay at a... Remember, Moses wants to see the glory. So the glory has got to be shown to him. And the Lord is... Think about it this way from a respect standpoint. God could just turn and say, okay, stay right there, turn around, I'll tell you when to turn around. And then God could turn his back and talk to Moses. But that's disrespectful in every context, right? We view it. So what the Lord says is, no. There's a mountain thing right up here. Okay, I want you to climb up over there, and it's kind of a shelter. I'm going to stand back here. So the way the outcropping is, you're not going to be able to see me right here. And I'm going to walk up past you, and I'm going to walk up proclaiming the name of the Lord. And as I get close, I'm going to put my hand to cover you so that as I pass right alongside you, that you don't get slain. And then when I pass, once my body is passed, I'll remove my hand, and you get the emanations of my glory from the back while I continue proclaiming the name of the Lord. That's a lot less disrespectful. I mean, even as a human to human, that's, it's a less disrespectful concept than, hey, I'm going to talk to you. Let me turn my back on you, upon you.
Mm.
Right? So that's what he does for him. That's what he proposes to do for him. And first, Moses has to go and get updated commandments. So we'll go through the first 8 verses of 34.
All right. Next chapter, we're reading Exodus 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee 2 tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tablet, which thou breakest. So this is obviously after he broke the first set of tablets.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. Verse 4, and he hewed 2 tablets of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone.
Okay, pause a second.
Mm-hmm.
Pause a second. There are a lot of lessons here. So God is about to handle Moses' request. He tells him, you need the 10 commandments. I'm gonna do all of this work, and you'll have the 10 commandments. You need to bring up a new set of tablets, and I'll write on them, okay? And don't let anyone come up with you. Don't even let them be visible from anywhere in the mount. And on top of that, don't let even the animals come and feed near, right up on the mountain. So keep everything back from the mountain. Because what God is going to do, which is so special for Moses, is going to have an effect on the whole mountain and everything that's near it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what we're being told here, that even this display, the way it's being done, would affect other people were they too close to deal with it. So that's one key point, right? These things aren't happening in isolation or in any limited kind of a sphere. The second thing is that Moses goes down from the mountain, prepares the tablet, then goes to sleep and gets up early in the morning. Mm-hmm. Moses doesn't say, well, you know what, let me go down, and then in the morning I'll get the tablets and go up.
Right.
Moses prepares the tablets before he goes to bed.
Right, right.
Right, so there's no mistaking, no error, no unnecessary hassle, no procrastination.
And it also gives a chance to get everybody off the mountain, not touching the mountain, not having anything to do with the mountain.
Mm-hmm. And it's respectful for the other people, too, because hewing the stones early in the morning wouldn't have been that nice for the rest of the people either.
Right. All right, and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy, goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped.
Okay.
So that's now, interesting. God had to declare this. That is mm-hmm. interesting. God declared who he was
mm-hmm.
as he passed by.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's his glory. His character is synonymous with his glory. He shines because of his character, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is in the instruction to us: ye are the light of the world. That's how we shine. We reflect the glory of God, right? Now, if you'll notice here in the King James Version, in verse 7, it says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear, and it says, the guilty, which is supplied by the translators, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth, and it has generation supplied. And the reason why those things are supplied and why we agree with them being supplied in this verse is that if you go to in Exodus 20, it's also supplied, but there are other places where the Lord says it point blank, right? Where the Lord says it point blank, and there's a place where it is already said, and so generation, as it is used there, is understood even in the thousand, right? Mm-hmm. Meaning, if you look in verse 34, it says, keeping mercy for thousands, generation should also be inserted there. Keeping mercy for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. So it's keeping mercy for thousands of generations, not just thousands of individuals.
Mm-hmm.
He keeps mercy for thousands of generations, and he executes judgment only unto the third and fourth generation. And you see that where, especially in Deuteronomy, where it talks about who can enter into the kingdom of God in which generation, he emphasizes this. You see that in Psalm 24, this is the generation of them that seek him.
Mm-hmm.
So it is in, God dealt with those people in that way a lot. Exodus 1:6 starts with, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation.
Okay. This is. I guess I am a bit hung up just that God declared himself. That should mm-hmm. be more than enough for anyone, that he declared himself.
What do you mean, more than enough for anyone?
Well, just in terms of anyone saying, I don't believe in God. It's just, there's so much proof of who he is, and he speaks there for himself. And it backs up what others have been saying about him throughout the Bible. So mm-hmm. this should be, I know it's oftentimes not mathematically correct for a person to declare themselves, just because of what a person says is true is not always true. As you know, this is what we're experiencing in our current times. Anyone could get up and say anything, and yet it's not true. But being able to declare yourself in this manner and have it backed up by so many people is a powerful witness.
Well, you also have to remember, when the Lord is saying all of this stuff, remember that this is immediately after the golden calf incident. This is why the Ten Commandments have to be rewritten, because Moses came down the mountain with them, right? God spoke them, and he wrote it. Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, saw that nonsense, broke it, then went back up and interceded for them. The Lord said, yes, I will forgive. And then the Lord said, you need new tablets. You know, so in that whole interaction and Moses saying, well, you know, please don't go, don't send us if you're not going to go with us. And so we get to this point. So God can afford to say that he shows mercy unto thousands of either individuals or generations, because he did not destroy all of the Israelites for their ridiculous idolatry at the base of the mountain where he and Moses are engaging in this new government and new new civilization that they're going to be a part of and start up.
Mm. Okay. Oh, thank you for this lesson. I don't think I've read it quite this way before. I understood it and reading it before, but being able to look at it the second time in a different manner is very helpful.
That is good.
Definitely. So I'll go ahead and close out with prayer on this one. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. There is so much in there, from just the longest chapter to the smallest verse. There's so much knowledge and information and applicable wisdom that's in there, and we pray that we get it. We pray that it's conveyed to us as we read it and as we study, and we ask that you continue to guide us and be with us as we read your word. We thank you, and we love you. Amen.
Amen.
So, well, I hope you've enjoyed something from this lesson. If you gained something, if you have questions about it, please write to us. You could reach us on Twitter at truewisdom_pod. You can reach us by email, truewisdom@spaceage-llc.com. We're working on our own domain. Please, you know, in the new year, in the coming year, we hope that we'll be able to transition and get our own website, our own domain up. That would be wonderful. And lastly, we are more than happy to take any Bible study ideas you may have, anything you'd like us to cover. Just let us know. We are more than happy to hear from you and continue to write to us. Is there anything else you'd like to say, Andrew, before we close out?
No, God's greatest and richest blessings upon everyone. Just keep us in prayer.
Amen, amen. And as always, we thank you for listening, and we pray you'll join us for our next episode.